Tom, if you can hear this out in the lobby there, this is God. I told him if he bends over just a little bit with the cane, he gets more sympathy. He is recovering quite nicely. He's still in pain, but we want to be praying for him. Good to see Les this morning. Wave at us, Les. Took a tumble in his backyard there, and did they ever find out what it was? Nope. Wow. Well, you went to the hospital, and they got you sick, as I understand it. They give him the medicine that he can't tolerate, poor guy. But we're glad to see you this morning. Praise the Lord. And we are still praying for a number of others. I haven't mentioned this from the pulpit, but we want to be praying for Vicky. She's had more than a half a dozen falls this year, and the last one was kind of bad, right? Her legs just go out. That's why she hasn't been with us. If you think of sending her a card, John will give you his address. Checks can be made out to John. Just kidding. And Amy, we're praying for your mom too. And those updates have been very helpful. We had a... Did I do that or did something... I did that? Well, we had a great week, a five-day club. I don't know if you have gotten the updates each night. We did one. And just the spectacular time that we had. The CEF team does an amazing job. Everybody that participated, attended, came one night, all nights, stand to your feet. There we go. Keep going. Yep. What a joy. There was a lot more than that. Thank the Lord. We had a lot of help. Young people, Nate, Jonathan, Hannah, came through big time on the games. Thank you. And the kids seemed to really enjoy it. Lorraine, I'll always love snack time. From the time I was in kindergarten where we had our own little mats, snack time. Praise the Lord. Thank you for everybody that contributed to that and made that happen. Our thanks go to Olga and Mason and those that participated. So praise the Lord. All righty, I'm going to have you take your Bibles this morning and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, probably one of the most encouraging chapters of the Bible. We've been talking about 2 Corinthians. Paul in chapter 6, verse 11 says that he is opening up his heart wide. And then a couple verses later says, he says, now you open up your hearts. And it's really a book that challenges believers to consider, to be open to things that the Lord may be teaching us and possibly encouraging us to change. He's really writing to support the ministry that God had created through him to the Corinthians. This is the second letter that he wrote to them. And we said in chapters 2 through 5, after the introduction, that these are gospel realities. And we talked a couple weeks ago how the Holy Spirit is a gospel reality in that God gave us the Holy Spirit to help enable us to live what would seem to be the impossible life, to live like a Christian, to live in a different way than the world. And then we talked at length a little bit about how the gospel, the life-changing message, is how it all started. And he's been entrusted with this message, and now he's saying, well, I'm entrusting this to you. By the time we get to chapter 5, there was a phrase that kind of lifted out. I just couldn't get away from it that I thought we could talk about. It's the verse that's projected behind me, and it speaks, thank the Lord, about what the purpose of the Christian life really is all about. Chapter 5, we read in verses 1 through 10, which is our text, I'll be reading verse 1 and following. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, speaking of our body, we could appreciate this, we groan. Some groan more than others, I would imagine. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan. There it is again. Being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Kind of cryptic language talking about the difference between an earthly tent, temporary, and what he calls a building in heaven, our heavenly bodies. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Only time that's found in the Scriptures. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Very famous text. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so that whether we are at home or away, here's our text, we make it our aim to please Him. I hope that's the case. The reason? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people, grateful, sometimes perplexed, sometimes struggling, but always rejoicing that what we have in Christ far exceeds anything we could have ever expected. Help us as we examine this wonderful text, Lord, to know what it is you would say to the church as we think what it means to please you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a series of articles this week on man-pleasing. How the tendency of our day is to please people. That may not be you. But it seems to be a fair number of people who find it somehow the pressures, the conditions, the circumstances in their life somehow created this dynamic where it comes to us wanting to please others. And so conforming our life to others rather than, for believers at least, to the Lord. All of us have that tendency, and maybe there's just a little bit of it, but for others it's significant. The Apostle Paul comes to this passage and he's referring back to chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, where it says, we look not to the things that are temporal, the here and now, we look for the things that are eternal. He calls it the transient things, the things that are unseen. Now that's hard to do when you don't see it and you don't experience it. And for a culture now that is wholly given to experience as determining what is actually true and real, it's even harder. I like the phrase that we make it our aim to please the Lord. I'd like to think that that's the case. But truth be told, it's getting harder and harder to do. I want to please the Lord with my life. Think of all the verses that talk about dedication. Any come to mind? Dedicating our lives to the Lord. Pleasing Him. How about Matthew 6:33? Jesus in His earthly ministry says, seek second the kingdom of God. Is that what He said? Mm-mm. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? We can't go into this morning, but these things are the cares of this world. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. How hard is that? I don't hear it preached very much. I listen to the radio a fair amount and preaching from different radio stations and websites. And I used to hear it a lot more. How about other verses? Which says, similar to 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or here it is, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now what's interesting about this dynamic is the closer you get to pleasing God, the less you're going to get at pleasing others. You won't be well received because it's so contrary to everything our culture seems to be telling us. True? We have to be honest. Honest to God when it comes to this. I've had bosses in my life that were so demanding, I'm thinking, how could I ever make this guy happy? When I worked for UPS going through seminary, there was a guy, I called him E.T. in my mind. I just did not like this guy at all. He would stand behind me with a stopwatch, and he would just time me as to how fast I was sorting packages. And I'd look down the line of all the other sorters, and I'd see how slow they were moving, but for some reason, he did not like me. I know that's hard to believe. Some people are that way. Pleasing the Lord could be one of the most precious experiences that you can have as a Christian because you sense His pleasure. Books have been written about what it means to please the Lord, and certainly it means to obey the Lord, but not in a robotic way. It's to do things that God wants us to do and think and just because it's Him. As an earthly parent, we want our children to respond in a way not because we're telling them, but because it's in their heart. I'd love to unpack verse 9 for us this morning in hopes that this is an unsettled issue for you. That you would make it your aim to please the Lord. And what's encouraging about this verse is that you could do it anywhere. In any country that you come from. In any context that you live in every job that you have. In every relationship that you experience. In everything, the little duty that you have, make it your aim to please Him. Now, the very first word of that verse is therefore. And it's there for a reason. It helps us to be sensitive to the context when we look through verses 5 through 10, where Paul is contrasting the present and the future. Our earthly tent is temporal. What an apt description. As opposed to our heavenly dwelling, which is actually permanent. Questions could be raised about that, therefore, and the context of verses 5 through 10. What he's saying is all Christians who die will receive an immortal body. That's encouraging. Tom would appreciate this. Lester, you would appreciate this. Some of us that are on our way to aches and pains that will take the rest of our life. Second, all Christians, including those who die soon after becoming believers, presently possess the Holy Spirit as God's pledge or guarantee. How encouraging that, of our future complete glorification, verses 4 and 5. It's easy to look around and think, this is it, this is all we get. Not true. I find it motivating. If there's a third thing these verses tell us, is that this new phase of existence that all believers will one day experience is far superior to any experience that we'll have here and now. I don't know about you, but that should encourage your heart as well. No wonder he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage. In fact, we would rather be away from the body to be present with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said this elsewhere where he said, you know, but for your sakes, I'll stay. I don't know that I have that perspective. I want to have that perspective. To make it our aim to please the Lord. So we don't need despair. We could take courage, as he says. The fact that we walk by faith, not by sight, reminds us that the fellowship that we enjoy now with our Lord, with other believers, is just a bonus. It's icing on the cake. And when our eyes close for the very last time, there's no fear. There's no need to despair. He says, it's going to be glorious. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator that I often reflect upon, said this: heaven is not simply a destination. It's a motivation. You heard it said, one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last, and that's true. What does it mean, then, to make our aim? To make our aim. We, he says, make it our aim. He's speaking of personal responsibility. And it's one that needs to be assumed. It's like, okay, nobody's going to live this Christian life for us. We live this Christian life in hopes of pleasing the Lord. We, he includes himself. Christian life wasn't merely for a few super Christians, pastor types. It's for all of God's people. When you think about the aim that some people have, the goal of their life, the purpose, their life goal, what would it be? Make money? Be successful? Be popular? Look good? Buff? Most of those things are fleeting. For the Christian, it's to please him. Wouldn't it be nice to know that what we do and how we live makes God happy And the only reason we're actually experiencing this Christian life is to please him. And it's not like he hides his will from us. To please him. The we refers to all believers in particular. Specifically, the Corinthian church who experienced all kinds of hardships. They've made all the mistakes, and yet they were holding out this idea of pleasing the Lord. It's interesting, he says, whether we're present or absent, which means if you've died, it seems somewhat impossible to please the Lord because you're going to be with them, or absent. It's a hypothetical. It's called in English literature a mirism, which means like the Alpha and Omega. It's from this end to this end. It means always pleasing to him. So what does it mean to please the Lord? We make it our aim, our purpose, our goal. To please him. Whether present or alive, to please him. The very word for please is interesting. It's only found 10 times in all the scriptures. And in each context usually determines the meaning 5 different ways. In Titus chapter 2, verse 9, the passage exhorts Titus, urge bond servants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be, here it is, well-pleasing, not argumentative. How hard is that? If we used employer-employee relationship, how hard would that be? The word is used to describe God's approval of us, and yet we are told in this way to please him. It's used of God's attitude toward us. He's pleased with us when he created us. Could it be that God's attitude towards human conduct is that of pleased or not pleased? I would hate to think, and I know it's true, that God sees things, knows all things. He knows the attitudes behind the actions, the behavior. Sometimes my attitude goes right out the window. The words take pleasure used of God are found in Romans 12:1. You know the verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, good King James rendering, by the mercies of God that you present yourself, what? A living sacrifice, worship terminology. Holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. The NIV says the reasonable act of spiritual worship. Pleasing to the Lord. So how do you do that? Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. You and I have one struggle in this life. It's to minimize the effects of the world upon our spiritual lives. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, which means ambition, is not from God, but is of the world. Most of the things that we experience that would fall into the category of pleasing God or not pleasing God start with an attitude, a thought process. And oh, how we fight it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, another rendering of pleasure. pleasing the Lord. Paul writes, "For I have received everything, and I have plenty. I have all I need because I received it from Epaphroditus," speaking of the gift that the church had sent through Epaphroditus to Paul to minister to his needs. It was a sweet-smelling, fragrant offering. Acceptable sacrifice, here it is, very pleasing to God. Wow. Could it be that the gifts that we give, that efforts that we support here in the church and around the world, missionary, is like an aroma coming up out of the temple? A sweet-smelling fragrance. Elsewhere, Paul likens you and I to a smelling fragrance. Sweet-smelling. But the world doesn't like how we smell. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Paul's letter to a church that he was well acquainted with, spent time there, years there. Verse 8, "You were at one time darkness," he says, "but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn what," here it is pleasing to the Lord. Speaks to the effort that has to be put behind anything that's going to please the Lord. We're constantly testing the waters. Lord, is this pleasing to you? If it is, I'll do it. If it's not, help me. Help me overcome it. Help me to withstand the temptations and being drawn. If we make it our aim to please the Lord, he's going to show us just because we're asking. Don't we love it when our children come to us for advice? It's like, well, finally. I read an article a couple months ago, and it was called, "Your Children Really Don't Want to Hear from You." But when they come with that, "Hey, Dad, hey, Mom, I got this situation. What do you think?" Before you fall over in your chair, thank the Lord. Doesn't God want us to come to him? Who's the first person you call? When things go awry, when things go poorly, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. This is one of my favorite. "Children, obey your parents in everything. For what? This is pleasing to the Lord." I don't know about you, but this is something that we have to think long and hard about. I wouldn't call myself a people pleaser, but I wouldn't doubt if my life was put on a screen behind you, how much of the things that I think and do for no other reason than to please somebody. You may have a somebody in your life, a dominant personality, a self-appointed committee of one, somebody that your mind is now thinking about because they have had such an influence in your life. And you don't want to disappoint them. And yet you know in your heart of hearts that the things that they sometimes compel you to think or do are directly opposed to God and his word. And if you have the Holy Spirit and he's active and alive in your life, he's letting you know that. There's the early warning signal. Ding, 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 woo, woo, woo. Can I suggest, not only for you, but for all of us, is to make it your aim to please the Lord. We used to sing a song in the church I was saved in. Came to know Christ at 23 years of age. talked about, though none go with me, still I will follow. That phrase in the song hit me hard because I knew that the road that I was about to begin traveling would be a lonely road. As a young man under the influence of my peers, I had a great peer friendship group of guys that I would hang out with. I knew how they were going to respond because I've seen others come to Christ and see how they treated them. And I thought, wow, first test. You'll be happy to know that in the end, Jesus waits for you. Jesus talked about that last day, your last day on earth. When our eyes close for the last time, and in Luke, I can't remember, it's just chapter 9:19. It's a question posed to Jesus, and he said, in the end, for that child of God that was faithful, not perfect, perfectly forgiven, but not perfect, he'll hear the words of Jesus on that day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. They are cherished words to those that seek it. Well done. Would that be you? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I close with this, on January 6th, 1850, wrote the following prayer of dedication. The day he committed his life to Jesus. O great and unsearchable God, who knows my heart and has tried my ways. With a humble dependence upon the support of your Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you as your own reasonable sacrifice. I return to thee. I will ever be unreserved, perpetually yours while I am on this earth. And I will serve you that I may enjoy you and praise you forever and ever. He wrote down that prayer, tucked it in his Bible, and 20 years later picked it out, reminding him of his commitment to Christ. O child of God, make it your aim to please him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people, knowing now that what you want, we could actually give to you. And it's not money, per se. It's not success. It's not anything this world could afford. It is giving you the one thing we all possess. And that's our life. Help us. Searchlight our lives. And cause within us to rise up, O Spirit of God, making it our aim to please you above all others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.